Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. We're going to finish up our study through this book that's taken us, well over a year and a bit now. That's been a long time that we've been in this book, but it's been a great study to go through the Gospel of Luke. And we started this chapter last week, and so we're going to pick it up in verse 28 and finish up this chapter here this morning. We've seen Jesus now, crucified, risen again, and here he is now, continuing on for a short period of time, ministering to people on earth here before he ascends to heaven. And we saw as he was out that there were two disciples making their way back to Emmaus. They're on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes up alongside them and begins to minister to them, and their hearts are heavy. They're discouraged because they've seen Jesus crucified, and now they're thinking, is this it now? It's the third day. Where is he? What's going to happen now? And they're troubled. They're fearful. They have not really just held on to the word of God that Jesus said, that he would die, but 3 days later rise again. So there's a lack of faith here. There's discouragement happening, but Jesus comes and he begins to reveal to them in the Word of God all the things that pertain to Jesus, that he must suffer and then enter into his glory. And we saw how he began to open up and expound from the Scripture. So look at verse 28 with me and let's pick it up there. So they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, it says, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. So, it says here that Jesus indicated that he would have gone further. So as it got to the place where the two were heading, Jesus just acted as if he was going to keep going. And perhaps he would have, but notice it says that they constrained him. And that means to compel by employing force. I'm not saying that they went and tackled him to the ground. I hope they didn't do something like that. But they showed the urgency and desperation of not wanting him to leave them. And what happens? Jesus stays with them. You know, I think we can easily miss out on a lot of things because we don't constrain Jesus. And he just will sometimes pass by because we don't have that desperation to hold on to him. See, he's not going to force himself on anyone. But I think Jesus likes to be constrained by us because it gives him opportunity to reveal himself more to us. And notice what happens here in verse 30. Now, it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Jesus comes into their house, he sits down at the table with them, and they enjoyed a time of communion and fellowship with him. And that's how it is in our lives. If we will open up to the Lord, he will come in and commune with us. That's what Revelation 3 verse 20 reveals. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. And so it's in this process that something wonderful develops. You see, they recognize who this stranger is, that it's Jesus, their Messiah. This incredible, wonderful encounter of fellowship and communion. And there's revelation that takes place in that. Now, what was it that caused them to recognize Jesus at that moment? Was it the way that he broke bread? Perhaps they had been with him on the hillside when he broke bread for the 5,000. Perhaps it was in this act that they saw the nail-pierced hands. We're not sure, but it was at this moment that they experienced the joy of intimacy with the Savior. And I believe it's the same for us. That as we come to the Lord's table in communion, we will be blessed. And we will grow in this fellowship and union and intimacy with the Lord Jesus. Because we recognize and remember there, the work that was finished for us on the cross, that we have a living Savior who has paid our penalty for sin and he has set us free from its debt. I pray that we may be those that faithful come to the table of communion and enjoy the special union and fellowship that we have in and through Jesus Christ. And then it says there in verse 31 that afterwards Jesus just vanished from their sight. Whoa. We'll talk a little bit more about that coming up here. But previously these two had let unbelief and doubt rob them from seeing Jesus. And how sad that is when people fail to see the good things of God because of doubt and unbelief. And it can happen to you as much as anyone. That's why we're told to walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus is now gone from them, but they realize now by faith that he is ever present with them. And notice what they said in verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? As we take time daily just to walk with the Lord, oh, there's just a strengthening that takes place. And perhaps they were just thinking that, you know, as their hearts are burning within them, maybe they thought, oh, just did we eat some bad fish or something like that? Did we, something not sit well with us in our meal? But here now they realize that it was the very word of God that came alive to them. They finally used the right key to open up scriptures. That's Jesus Christ. And now their heart was on fire. And don't get that confused with the burning of the bosom. This is simply here the truth of an inerrant word being revealed. And that's the power and the beauty of God's word. You see, these two were struggling in unbelief. They had allowed the fire to dim or even become extinguished. But the word was ministering to them and coming alive and setting their hearts on fire once more. And that's why we must remain in the word. We may be experiencing discouraging or troubling times, but as we abide in his word, it brings a warmth and comfort to our hearts. And so they arose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. These two were just now completely stoked. They couldn't contain themselves now. They didn't say, well, you know, it's pretty late and dark out there. Maybe we'll hold back. Or they didn't say, it wouldn't be very safe for us to go now. Let's just hold off until morning. No way. They had something exciting to share, and they couldn't wait to share it now. So they went back to Jerusalem that very night. You know, the best evidence that we have understood the Bible and met the living Christ is that we have something exciting to share with others. These two immediately left Emmaus, and they returned to Jerusalem just to go and tell the believers that they had seen and met with Jesus. May that be the case for all of us. See, every person who is a follower of Christ, meaning that we've been saved through his word, all of us have something to share with others. We can sometimes think that we're incapable, that we don't have the tools or the know-how, but we just need to tell people what we've encountered. It says that they told about the things that had happened on the road. They just told them what they had encountered. And we just need to tell people what we've seen. It says that they told them how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. These two just simply said what they've encountered and what they've seen, and that's it. You see, if you've met Jesus, then testify of what you've known and seen through him. Think about it this way. If you went and witnessed an accident and a policeman asked for your report, would you sit there and say, oh, no, oh, I really couldn't. I wouldn't know what to say. What if you asked me a question I didn't have an answer to? No way. You would just simply go and share what you saw and knew. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, it tells us that he had appeared to Peter here. Interesting now. This encounter with Peter isn't expounded much for us, but we do know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, it says that after Jesus rose from the dead, that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. So Jesus came and approached Peter first before seeing the rest of the disciples. Now imagine that encounter. I think Peter was probably just really overcome with guilt. Imagine that the guilt, the burden he was carrying on his shoulders, the guilt he'd been struggling with because he had denied Christ. I believe it was at this encounter that Jesus came to remove that guilt. No doubt in that encounter, he restored Peter into a right relationship with him. And later on, at the end of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus will restore Peter into the ministry. I love that about Jesus. Full of grace, full of love. though someone would deny him at his hour of need, Jesus came with forgiveness and grace and love. I love that. Now, it says in verse 36 that as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Now, the disciples are all gathered together and they're processing all these things, not sure really what conclusions to draw. It tells us in John's gospel that the doors are shut because of the fear of the Jews. They were afraid that as they're, you know, meeting and gathering together in the name of Christ, that the Jews would have come against them. So they're kind of hiding out here. But then out of nowhere, Jesus appears before them and speaks these words, "Peace to you." Now, when would you typically say those words? When someone wasn't at peace. And I know, you know, that was a typical greeting, you know, shalom. But the fact is, these guys were quite worried. In fact, even more so now because they supposed they had seen a spirit, it says. They had been convinced that Jesus was not in the tomb, but they were still trying to piece it all together. They wondered if someone had moved the body of Jesus, and was this now just perhaps his ghost? If they believed Jesus physically rose again, they wouldn't be terrified at seeing him. So we're going to see in this encounter that Jesus is going to make known to them that he is indeed resurrected physically, and we're going to see certain characteristics of this resurrected body. First of all, Jesus was able to move from one dimension to another. He was no longer limited by a physical dimension. It told us that he vanished before the two disciples of Emmaus in verse 31. And now he enters into a room with a locked door. In other words, he passed through a physical object and it startled these guys in the room. I think it was these occurrences that helped these disciples know that indeed he will be with them always, even to the end of the age. Remember, he said that at the end of Matthew's gospel. And I'm sure these guys were thinking, "Oh, great, man, we got to be on guard now, because whatever we're doing, wherever we are, Jesus could just show up like that." Could you imagine that? Just kind of, you know, you're out in your room and all of a sudden you turn around and Jesus is standing there. Woo! Kind of, you know, freak you out. But what a wonderful reality. Jesus is with us. Whatever we're doing, wherever we are. And may that comfort you. Now, secondly, look at verse 38, looking at the characteristics of this resurrected body. Verse 38 and 39, he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And then when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So secondly, Jesus was more than just a phantom or ghost. He had a real physical body that could be touched and felt. "Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have," he said. And they were able to see the holes where the nails went through and touch these scars. They knew this was Jesus and this was his body, though it was now in a different order than our own. Think about that. Imagine reaching out and just handling this body that could amazingly just pass through a door, move from one place to the next like that, and yet you could handle it and touch it. It's this reconstructed, resurrected body. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Notice here that they were still struggling with their unbelief. It all seemed too good to be true for them. You know the saying, if it seems too good to be true, it probably is? Well, not so with Jesus. He is better than we can even imagine. But this unbelief was just robbing them of their joy. They wanted to just burst out with celebration, but they were held back by their own doubt and lack of faith. You know, we certainly have reason to rejoice and be filled with joy no matter what we're going through, because Jesus is alive and has saved us. May we be the most joyous, excited people in this world, no matter what you're going through, because we know it's not the end result. We have life in Jesus Christ. Don't allow yourselves to underestimate what God can do in any given situation because it will keep you from the life of faith and joy. So thirdly, regarding this resurrected body, it says that Jesus, he sat down and ate with them. I'm sure this brought some comfort to them, and it once more showed that he was more than just some phantom or hallucination. He was with them physically and now enjoys a meal with them. I love this aspect of the resurrected body. You see, Jesus is giving us a preview of our own glorified bodies to come. For all of eternity, we're not going to just be some spirit floating on a cloud. We're going to be moving about, eating, and enjoying many things that perhaps we even have now, but in a perfect order, and it'll be incorruptible. We're not going to have to worry about diets in heaven. We're just going to be able to eat and not have to worry about love handles and all the likes. I'm thankful for that. Oh boy, that's going to be good. Eternity, guys, is going to be exciting. But don't lose sight. It's going to be exciting because we'll be with Jesus. That's the key. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's going to be the best part of eternity, is just being in the presence of Jesus, seeing him as he is. Oh, what a day that'll be. And then in verse 44, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day." Now, as much as revealing himself to his disciples and them having an experience with him was comforting, Jesus knew that what they needed most for their faith to really blossom was instruction in God's word. And so Jesus began to remind them of all that he had spoken to them about when he was with them and how these things were the fulfillment of their scriptures. It's the word of God that comes in and begins to transform and begin to grow us in him and cement our faith all the more. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we open their understanding. This is what we need to pray each time as we read his word. I'm sure there's been times where you experience going through his word and you walk away not even understanding or even remembering a single thing that you read. We need to ask for the Spirit to give us understanding in his word, and he will do so. But what a joy it is when you discover these truths in God's word. That's like unearthing some hidden treasure. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've read a passage that you've read, you know, lots of times before, and then you read it again, and suddenly something pops out at you. And you go, "Oh, that's what that meant. Whoa, that's cool." Isn't it exciting when the Word of God just comes alive to you? And it will, as you live and abide in the Spirit, and you pray just for that understanding. Jesus said, "Thus it is written." You know, Jesus could have taken them through many scriptures, through the books of the Old Testament that spoke of him, scriptures that once seemed only historical or prophetic of yet a future time. But now Jesus showed how those scriptures spoke of him and how he has just fulfilled many of them. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 spoke of how he must suffer. He began to perhaps reveal these passages that spoke of how the Messiah would come and suffer. Scripture spoke of how he must be raised again the third day in Psalm 16 and Jonah chapter 1, Hosea 6:2 and Isaiah 53. You see, the cross was not some setback. It was necessary for the accomplishing of redemption, salvation, and the forgiveness of sin. It was all a part of the plan all along, and the scriptures foretold it. Now, verse 46 shows God's part of all that Jesus did, but here verse 47 reveals our part now. It says in verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Because of all that Jesus had done and accomplished for us, we need now to spread the word. Jesus is alive, and people are wanting to experience life. They want to know peace and joy. And there's only one way that it's going to come. And it's through the forgiveness of sins that is brought by repentance and by faith in Jesus Christ. That is what we are commanded to preach. It's funny how we tend to think that word repent is such a harsh word. Well, people are going to be offended by that if I say repent. Yet it just simply means to change one's mind and direction. It means you're heading the wrong way. You're going straight to disaster, so turn while you can. If you're in a car with someone and they're driving right towards a big hole in the road, would you not yell, turn? Or would you say, well, you know, I don't want to offend you. You just do what you think is right. No, you'd say, watch out, there's a big hole. It's going to injure us. See, we all have a part to play in this. Anyone who has experienced the grace and forgiveness of Jesus should be preachers. I'm not talking about yelling out condemnation on people, but showing them the way, the truth, and the life. And what a joy it is to be used in this kind of work. Let's suppose that Billy Graham, by most accounts the greatest evangelist of the 20th century, preached the gospel in a stadium filled with 50,000 people every night for 35 years. And let's also suppose that each night during this time, 1,000 people came to faith in Christ. By the end of this 35-year period, we would still be further behind in our task of world evangelism than we are right now, because the population of the world is growing faster than that. But imagine with me that you are the only Christian alive on planet Earth. Imagine further with me here that you prayed that God would allow you to lead one person to faith in Christ this year. If God answered your prayer, as I believe he would, by the end of the year, there'd be two Christians. And if each of you led someone to Christ the following year, there would then be four Christians. If this process continued, there'd be eight Christians. By the end of the third year and so on, if you extrapolate this process out over 35 years, roughly 35 billion people would have become Christians, which, incredibly enough, is almost five times the world population. That is but a tiny glimpse of the power of spiritual multiplication. Because obviously, you're not the only Christian in the world. If every committed Christian alive today led one person to faith in Christ each year, then we'd virtually run out of people to evangelize. Imagine that. It wouldn't take long to do so. Again, do you know what you have in Jesus? Do you realize that you were once guilty before God, doomed to hell because of sin, but Jesus came and rescued you by dying on a cross, laying down his own life in your place that you could be forgiven of sin and put now in a right standing with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Praise the Lord for that. And Jesus said in verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Here's the great thing in this task. We're called to be witnesses. We're called to go and tell people of all these things that the scriptures foretold and spoke about. But here's the great thing. God has not just left you on your own to try and do the work on your own effort or abilities. He's given every one of us the Holy Spirit to empower us and give us the ability to perform as witnesses. Luke picked up on this scene as he wrote the book of Acts that detailed what the church was able to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, these were all guys freaking out at the prospect of Jesus leaving them. But he said that he would not leave them as orphans, and that he would send the helper, the comforter, Jesus referred to him as, who would then lead them into all truth. In other words, we're without an excuse. Nobody can say, oh, I don't have that in me. It's just not in me to go and talk to people about Jesus. Well, you're right, it's not in you. But when you have the Holy Spirit in you, he empowers you to do the work. None of us are without excuse. So Jesus says that must tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Don't do anything in your own effort, in other words. Don't let it be a work of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And sometimes that process of waiting is to strip us of ourselves so that we don't impulsively try to put everything together in our own strength. Because the Lord wants it to be of His Spirit that He gets all the glory for it. I'm sure these disciples wanted to get moving and take action, but they need to wait so it won't be of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Let's read on and finish this chapter. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while He blessed them that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. The disciples are now understanding what it's all about. That Jesus came not just as a good person or a prophet, but as God manifest in the flesh. And that He is the fulfillment of all Scripture. This they understand now, and they're filled with joy, and they're worshiping Him now in spirit and in truth. You know, these disciples took a while to get all this. They walked with Jesus, they saw miracles firsthand, and they encountered their resurrected Savior. They had a real advantage over us, but it was the Word of God that began to cement it all together. Jesus said to Thomas after the resurrection, "Thomas, because you have seen Me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We may not have seen the physical Jesus Christ, but we get to see Him through the Word of God. The complete Word of God now that even these people didn't have. And we get to see some incredible truths in this Word that reveal Jesus Christ for us. As we get into that, we will be blessed. Luke's gospel opened with devout believers at the temple praying for the long-expected Messiah. And it closes now at the same place with devout believers praising and blessing God for answered prayer and for accomplished redemption. It's a lovely climax to what Renan called the most beautiful book in the world. Let's pray.